All right. Something different today. Last month, for the first time in my pastoral ministry, I preached a Mother's Day message. I've never done that. I'm just not a Hallmark calendar kind of a preacher. And it's not really what we do around here anyways. But for, I don't know, for a number of reasons, I just never taught one before. And I'm pretty sure I mentioned that since I did that on Mother's Day, I kind of had to do a Father's Day message this year. And hopefully, you know, from the Mother's Day message, there were some applicable principles for everybody. You know, this will be super easy today. Like, I'm not a dad, so I get to just check out. You know, last month, well, I'm not a mom, so I get to just check out of this. No, I'll disagree with you because I think the same thing applies today. It's a Father's Day message, but only sort of. Because the impact and application should be for everyone. So, dads, your job, like that of most moms, is fairly thankless, but it's important. Dads and granddads. And I'm a new granddad, right? So I recognize the importance of these things all the more. Let's do this. Let's pray one more time, and then we'll discuss some of these things. Lord, we thank you that we can gather. And I would ask that as I deliver this particular message, first time for me delivering a Father's Day message so far as I can remember, Holy Spirit, would you bring application to all of our hearts, and perhaps more importantly than just our hearts, we don't want to simply walk away kind of, you know, emotionally impacted or something like that, you know, make us feel certain things, but our minds would be impacted. We would think the right way. We'd have the right mindset when we leave this building in just a little while. We would consider what it is that you've provided for us. So we deliver just a sense of our hearts, our minds, our time as we settle into this place. We deliver ourselves to you. Thank you that you've delivered us. We ask for your blessing on this time. It's sanctified in the sense that we've set this time apart to seek you, to hear from you. So that would be our main request, Lord, that you would speak to us. Thank you that we can sing. Thank you that we can talk about what else is on the calendar. The other times during the year and this week approaching that we can serve you and celebrate you and consider all that you've done for us. Thank you really for so much of the work you did in our Vacation Bible School this last week. And we would ask for those kids that their hearts would be drawn to you, Jesus. Even those super catchy songs would stick in their brains. Years from now, they'd be considering, even if they don't remember the tune, they'd be considering the truth. And thank you so much for a wonderful church body here. All those here in first service, all those that'll be here in second service that really gave up their time, their energy, their resources to minister to others. Thank you for all that you do for us. Again, please help us, Lord, as we walk with you. In Jesus' name, please. Amen. So for the conference that I'll be teaching in Wellington next weekend, at Calvary Chapel Wellington, I'm going to teach a church conference there. Kind of what I wanted to do for one of the messages, I'm teaching five messages for this particular conference. There's another panel discussion as well, but teaching five of the sessions. For one of the sessions, what I did is I connected with a bunch of my pastor friends from around the country and asked them for sort of a off the top of your head, what are like 3 to 5 things that they'd like to see for their congregations and from their congregations? Like, this is one of the sessions that I'm going to be sharing there. So I just like wanted to pick their brains a little bit. And so I want to share some of these things with you today. And it's, again, very much a different type of message. And I'm hoping, I'm trusting that this will be applicable because I'm sharing it on Father's Day. But really, I believe that this topic, this theme will help the health of Christian families, and I think it will help the health of Christian families when dads are involved with the spiritual well-being of the lives of their kids. I'm going to suggest this. I'm going to say it's not necessarily a critical component, because I know some wonderful single moms, you know, who do a wonderful job of raising godly kids. So it's not necessarily critical, but that's why I use the word I specifically chose. It certainly is helpful. And dads being involved, oh man, it can make the world of difference. So all of these things which were shared with me by some of my friends in the ministry, they kind of fit into what I mentioned just several moments ago, though applicable to everyone who follows Jesus Christ, this is one subject that's key to fatherhood. And what's that one thing? What's that key area? Faithfulness. Just faithfulness. So if I'm going to spend some time today addressing dads in particular and all of us in general, faithfulness seems like a great word, a great discussion point. I'd like to do this. If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts, the 24th chapter. It's kind of a random text, and it's not going to make a whole lot of sense, and you're going to think this has nothing to do with what we're discussing, and that's fine. You're welcome to believe that for a couple minutes. And I don't know, 20 minutes from now, you're still welcome to kind of think that. But Acts chapter 24, it opens, of course, with Paul being on trial, and you have Ananias who came down, and they brought before them this certain orator in verse 1 named Tertullus. And he gave evidence, or these gave evidence to the governor against Paul. Verse 2 says, and when he was called upon, Tertullus began his accusation. Notice that, please keep that in mind. Paul will be accused of certain things here. He began his accusation saying, seeing that through you, he's speaking, of course, to the governor, seeing that through you we enjoy great peace and prosperity is being brought to this nation by your foresight, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. He's a great orator because he's trying to butter up Felix, right? It's a good start. He says this, nevertheless, and I imagine he's a great orator, so I'd imagine his tone changes. You know, thanks for everything you do, nevertheless, right? Nevertheless, not to be tedious to you any further, I beg you to hear by your courtesy a few words from us. For we, and I imagine his tone changes here as well, for we have found this man a plague, a creator of dissension among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, and we seized him and wanted to judge him according to our law. But the commander Lysias came by and with great violence took him out of our hands. Like he's selling this whole thing here, right? And he commanded his accusers, or commanding his accusers, to come to you, and by examining him yourself, you may ascertain all these things of which we accuse him. And the Jews also assented. In other words, like in thus saith all of them, right? Maintaining that these things were so. So these are the accusations brought against Paul, right? This is Paul's response. I'm just going to read it. Verses 10 through 21 of Acts chapter 24. What I'd like you to note, just in your reading of it, you have a Bible in front of you. I'm going to read it out loud. But see if there's anything that really stands out to you in significance, like of some great truth concerning faithfulness in the Christian life. Like, man, I never thought about that. That kind of idea. So then Paul, verse 10, after the governor had nodded to him to speak, he answered, here's Paul, inasmuch as I know that you have been for many years a judge of this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because you may ascertain that it is no more than 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with anyone, nor inciting the crowd, either in the synagogues, plural, or in the city. Nor can they prove the things of which they now accuse me. But this I confess to you, verse 14, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And this being so, or because of this, I myself always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Now, after many years, I came to bring alms and offerings to my nation, in the midst of which some Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with a mob nor with tumult. And they ought to have been here before you to object if they had anything against me. Or else let those who are here themselves say if they found any wrongdoing in me while I stood before the council, unless, verse 21, it is for this one statement which I cried out, standing among them, concerning the resurrection of the dead, I am being judged by you this day. Like, again, like what? What does that have to do with anything? It's kind of like exactly. Exactly. Like, what's the great thing that Paul wants to bring out? Well, there's not much there. In other words, he talks about hope, talks about faith, he talks about believing what is written in the law of the prophets, he talks about the resurrection. I try to live my life the right way based on these things, based on these principles. Like, you really want to find some great standout truth. Oh, this is like the one secret ingredient to Christianity. Except it's not there. Like, this is pretty basic stuff. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, actually it's 30 years ago this last week, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. And it was kind of like, okay, Jeremy, here's the four things that you need to do. Here's four things that you need to build in your life. Prayer, like pray, spend time talking to the Lord. Read your Bible, secondly. Spend time in fellowship, spend time with other Christians, and share your faith with other people. Go get them. And 30 years later, yeah, that's important. Yep, prayer, that's Bible. Yep, those are... Like, those, they still stand out. And I can't tell you, like, in the 30 years, as if some other secret ingredient came along. Okay, now I get it. Nope. There's not... Like, that's it. That's the text. That's the text. Because what else is... He's just faithful. Paul was faithful to the most basic aspects of Christianity. So if we're thinking about this, talking about this idea of faithfulness, here's a quick bit of background before that, I suppose. Here's some definition, which is always helpful. Faithfulness can be defined as the quality of being faithful. Don't you hate it when a definition gives you, like, that's not helpful? Okay. So then what does it mean to be faithful? Remaining loyal and steadfast. That's a pretty good definition, to be faithful. Remaining loyal and steadfast. And this one also helps. Firm in adherence to promises. Firm in adherence to promises. Or firm in observation, or observance, excuse me, in duty. Okay, now we're getting somewhere. Faithfulness, then, is the quality of being loyal, the quality of being steadfast, the quality of being firm in adherence to promises and in observance of duty. So, dads, all I'd like to suggest to you is that as you are firm in adherence to Jesus, as you are steadfast and loyal in your own personal walk with Him, your kids will take notice. Again, well, I'm not a dad, so this doesn't apply to me. Stop it. It applies to you as well. Because as you are firm in your adherence to walking with Jesus, Christian, people will take notice of this. Something different about you. I don't know if you've ever had that in your life, but on occasion, it's not like every day in my life, but on occasion in my life, people said, wait a minute, there's something different. How come you responded that way? And it's usually like, if it were me, on my own, I would be throwing things right now, but I responded this way because Jesus has actually given me life. People should take note of that faithfulness of actually, more than anything, Him working in you. So again, I asked some of my pastor friends for some of their off the top of their head kind of hopes for their various churches, and they pretty much all said something about prayer. And here's what one of my friends said. Faithful to pray. Like, what do you hope for your church? That they would be faithful to pray. And he included this. Christ said His house is a house of prayer. And he said, we hope to become a praying people. That's his hope for his congregation. Another pastor friend of mine said that their hearts would be moved by what moves God's heart. And then that would be the thing that would motivate them to prayer. What's your hope for your congregation? Prayer. One of the pastors simply said this, prayer attendance. Like, what do you hope for your church? Prayer attendance. Like, when we have a prayer meeting, that people would actually attend the prayer meeting. We have an old friend that was a missionary for a long time over in Eastern Europe, and they had such a hard time with their prayer meeting, him and the other missionaries that served there, they had a prayer meeting for the prayer meeting. Interesting. If you're a note taker, jot this down, Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. You're familiar with the verse, and you're probably thinking, I know that verse, you do. But you'll discover there in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 is that the church continued steadfastly. And one of the things in which they continued was prayer. Dig into that one on your own. But prayer is just a normal part of what the early church regularly practiced. So again, talking to my different pastor friends, all of them had something to say about faithful, about the faithfulness of the believer in terms of the Word of God. And this shouldn't be surprising that pastors, and especially in our movement of Calvary Chapel, that we would say this: you should be faithful to the Word of God. After all, of course, didn't Jesus say in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you abide in my Word, you are my disciples indeed. And so here's what some of them had to say about faithfulness to God's Word. That they would be faithful to the Scriptures. This particular friend said, we hope to be a Bible church. That's a good idea. I'm kind of shocked at how many people, you know, like, hey, I visit with people, like, hey, what brings you to Calvary Chapel? We hear that you guys here teach the Bible. I'm thinking, every church does that, right? I should. And I got to believe that every church does in one way or another. Thank you very much. But we hope to be a Bible church was his response. I love that. And he said, i.e., that the people would open it, read it, do it, without preconceptions or traditional influences. Amen to that. Another pastor said that they'd be faithful to hear God each day by His Spirit through His Word. Isn't that interesting? Like, what do you hope for your church, your congregation within your church? Well, I hope that they would just read their Bible at home every day. I hope that they'd be praying every day. Like, yeah, but connected to the church. Well, if we are the church, oh yeah. If we're faithful to these basic things, you know what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. We are going to be strengthened collectively. And again, take that now in kind of a side note. It's almost an illustration. If we're talking about fathers, if fathers are faithful to prayer, to the Word, that impacts the health of the family unit. And we're talking about the broader family unit, the health of the church. If we would, I love this word. You know I love this word. If we would bother to be faithful in just the simplicity of prayer and reading the Bible, not even church attendance at this point, just read your Bible, man, God's going to do something. Others offered this in terms of their hopes and expectations from the members of the churches where they serve. Faithful to the Word and faithful to a devotional life, though not in a religious way. I like how another friend of mine put it. That they would hold the Scriptures close to the heart and live it out in their life. If you spend time there in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you discover one of the main principles in which the early church was steadfast was to the apostles' doctrine. Doctrine is just a fancy word for teaching. They held fast to the Word of God. Another hope that all of these men had for their congregations was what I'll call basic discipleship. One of these brothers said that they would be fully devoted to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Another brother said that they would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Another pastor said simply, we hope to be authentically Christian. There's so many just bywords, catchwords, authentic. Like, what do we mean? I think authentic is like what we get from Paul there in Acts chapter 24. It's just like super basic stuff. We hope in the Lord. We believe the Lord. We believe the resurrection. Thus, we're moved by these things. Not complicated. Authentically Christian. And he added this, which is to say, faithful, hopeful, human, broken, but accountable. One of my friends mentioned part of his prayer for his fellowship. He said, this is how I pray for them. I pray for them that they would not hold back their heart from the Lord. And he said this so that the fruit of the Spirit, rather than the works of the flesh, is what would be evident. And I can't stress this enough for you dads, grandpas today, and just as much as I can't stress that enough to you, I can't express that enough to all of us here today, that we would simply be devoted to Jesus Christ. And we would really, truly live for Him. And this doesn't mean we're going to get it right all the time. I hope you understand this. If you've been a Christian for more than like, oh, I don't know, 5 minutes, you know that you don't get it right all the time. And for me, 30 years later, like, man, I can't wait to one day get it right a little bit more frequently. I was at Bible college, my first semester of Bible college, and there was an older gentleman that shared this particular study. He was a guest speaker well into his 80s, if not pushing his 90s at that point. And he's addressing, you know, a group of college-age kids. And he said, I can leave this room tonight and commit any sin in the book. Like, this man had been walking with Jesus for probably like 70 years. And I'm like, well, that's not encouraging. Like, His point was, you're never going to arrive to this point where you will be sinless. But Christian maturity, you know how this works? It's not that you're going to be sinless, it's that you would learn to sin less. And as we're devoted to Jesus, look, we're not going to get it right every time, but the closer you are with Him, the closer you walk with Him, the better things will go. And same thing with dads. The strength to fulfill the role of being a dad, you're not going to get it right every time. And even this is testimony to your kids. When you don't get it right, this is an interesting way to think about it. When you don't get it right, this allows opportunity for your love for Jesus to shine through your life. But you're talking about when I don't get it right, like when I fail, when you fail. When you make a mistake, when you raise your voice, just say it, when you yell at your kids, whatever that thing is, when you blow it, and you will, your kids will be impacted when you not only acknowledge it, what you've done, but you acknowledge it to them. You ask your kids to forgive you. They're like, oh, yeah, I guess, Dad. Another one of these top five items from some longtime pastors was being humble. Being humble. The main hope there, they said, was that their congregations would be teachable. That's pretty good, that their congregations would be teachable. That the people of their churches would not only attend, but they'd also be invested and engaged in what was happening. And that besides simply reading the Bible, that they'd want to learn the Bible, that they'd want to trust their pastor. I appreciate that. And I love that many of them emphasized the hope for their congregations to get involved. And same thing applies here for dads. As your kids see your dedication to the family of God, as they see that, as they witness that, observe that, they'll take it seriously. This is a random illustration. In the 1990s, the Nike Corporation, they ran an advertising campaign based on one of their main athletes that they sponsored. And this isn't me asking for your opinion on either the corporation or this particular athlete, but this advertising campaign that they ran revolved around the great Charles Barkley. And the premise of this, and Sir Charles would later explain in his interviews, the idea for the commercials was that he was not a role model. Like, I'm not a role model. In fact, the commercial for this Nike basketball commercial for their shoes, his words, Charles Barkley, he just said, I am not a role model. I am not paid to be a role model. I am paid to wreak havoc on the basketball court. Parents should be role models. Just because I can dunk a basketball doesn't mean I should raise your kids. Like, good job, Charles Barkley, right? And interestingly enough, a side note here, Charles was raised by his mom and grandmother. There was no dad in the picture. And later on in his career, of course, the great Moses Malone would help to guide him as well. That's another conversation. At any rate, the point of the ad campaign was, and the basis of it, the irony of it, Charles recognized, I don't want to be some kind of a role model. He was simply good at basketball. So, okay, what's ironic about the irony was simply this. He was a role model because professional athletes in one way or another are role models, and whether we like to admit that or not, and like kids look up to, well, this guy did this, and there's a professional athlete that just got suspended 25 games because of his ridiculous conduct that he's repeated. At any rate, and the issue was, and the reason he received the suspension was like, well, actually, you are a role model, even if you don't think you are. And Charles, actually, he pitched this concept to Nike to try to generate conversation on the subject, and it worked. I'm not a role model. What does this have to do with the church family? Probably very little if you don't care about Charles Barkley or basketball, but there's this. Again, you are a role model. And dads, you are a role model. As in, you model for your kids what is important to you. They see it. They recognize it. For example, even if they don't see, even if they don't see that they see it, even if they don't mentally notice it, deep down and eventually they'll model it themselves. They observe whether church attendance even is important to you or not. They'll notice whether or not prayer and Bible reading is important to you. they'll recognize, and it might be years later, they'll say, yeah, this was my dad, or yeah, my dad never fill in the blank. They'll recognize that you spending time with other Christians or not is important. You're a role model. And again, well, I'm not a dad, so this doesn't apply. No, your friends, your coworkers, your colleagues, they certainly see in your life, how about if I say it this way? They see in your life what you value. And they see in your life what you value not. Church attendance, I mean, just a super basic thing. Again, that's Acts 2:42. They spent time with one another from house to house, breaking bread together, that kind of thing. They spent time together. That's the fancy Bible word. The Greek is koinonia, which means fellowship, to have all things in common. People will see, well, that church thing is really important for people. In asking these top fives from various brothers, I had a long conversation about this topic with a friend of mine who serves as an assistant pastor to a very large church. And that particular fellowship, recently they've been kind of emphasizing generosity, and really, truly, not just in terms of money. That's not it. It was more generosity in terms of giving of your time, generosity in using your gifts, generosity in using your abilities, generosity in volunteering for stuff. And he was saying, in where he lives, the culture where he finds himself, a super busy culture, he said that most people would say, like, I'd rather write a check. Like, hey, can you help here? No, but I can write a check. Okay, well, that's helpful too, but what we really need is actually people, the resource of people to help in this particular thing. Interesting. Time spent, time given. That's a great challenge in our culture today. We're just so busy as Americans. But to be faithful in these things. I love this in Acts 24. There's nothing complicated about it. Are you the kind of Bible student that like is looking for some great hidden secret truth? Like, there's nothing there. Like, where is it? Read between the lines. Go ahead. Like, even I don't recommend you do so, but read between the lines and you don't find it. It's just like super basic stuff. And I guess as I'm thinking about this kind of thing and want to just present this as a concept for fathers and then a concept for all of us in terms of being faithfulness, you have to ask, okay, but why? Why? Pastor Jeremy, are you giving this message today as some kind of pitch? Hey, church, get more involved. I'm actually not. Like, we had, oh, Jane, what do we have? Like 30 kids for VBS this last week and something like 50 volunteers. And that was just people that were here 9 to noon, right? And then all the other people that helped with the crafts and the decorating. Like, it wasn't way too many people, we certainly did, but it was such a great thing to see. So I'm not asking, like, you need to get more involved. I'm really not. Well, you got to fill that tithe box. You know that I'm not asking for that. We don't ask. It's right back there. If you want to give, you're welcome. Like that. Really, like truly. This is why you never hear it. You never hear it from me. So it's not about any of that. I mean, part of the simplicity of this, okay, well, then why are we talking about faithfulness? Is it good for the church? Yes, because we are the body of Christ. Yes, we are a family of believers. So yes, it's really good for us. Just like dads, it's really good for your family. Your faithfulness is good for the health of your family. And I love the wording of this, the picture that is provided for us in the New Testament. We are the body of Christ. And if all the parts of the body are healthy, the body is healthy. Have you ever stubbed your toe? Have you ever stubbed your or had a toothache? Like, how does the rest of your body feel with it? It's just a little tooth. Like, what is a tooth? It just, but your whole body is like, ah, stub your toe? Like, for days you just, you don't function well. And if the body is doing healthy things and the parts of the body are doing healthy things, then there's far more health and far more blessing. Okay, yeah, but why? I think most of the time as we think about this kind of stuff, faithfulness to do this and you have to do this and you have to do this, it gets really, whether we like to think of it in these terms or not, it gets really religious really quickly. So you're saying Christianity is what you have to do this, you got to read your Bible, you have to pray, you got to spend time with other believers, you have to share your faith. Yeah, kind of, but no, I'm not. I'm saying this is just part of what we do because of what's happened inside of me. And so it's not nearly obligation. In fact, I'd almost put it this way. In not being obligated, we're nearly obligated. It's all about response. If this is what Jesus has done for me, Why would I not want to? Prayer? What is that? Just spending time with Him. If He loved me so much that He went to the cross to deal with my sins once and for all, why would I not want to interact with Him in prayer? Why would I not want to pick up this book and read it? Why would I not want to spend time with other like-minded believers? Because that's good for me too. Why would I not want to share Jesus with other people based on what He's done for me and has done for them and wants to do in and through their lives as well? In other words, why do we do these things and why should we be faithful? So fascinating thinking about Acts 24 and asking for these just off the top of your head top five things from various pastors around the country. It's pretty basic stuff. None of them pulled this thing like out of the rabbit out of the hat, you know, like, wow, I never, and the rest of the guys like, wow, I never thought of that. It was all really basic stuff. Why do we do this? How about if I just say it this way? Because it's good for you. Because I have to? No. Should you? Well, yeah, kind of. Why? Because it's good for you. And as you're healthy, the rest of the body is all the more healthy. And if there's parts of the body that aren't doing so hot, your health will help them. I love this because it's not really complicated. Okay, yeah, but you talked about being generous and giving and serving. And you know why we talk about those things and being faithful, steadfast, loyal in observance of duty to those things? Because it's good for you too. It's so good for you. Well, the Bible thing, you're supposed to read. How about this? Would you really quickly turn over to Psalm 119? I'm thinking about this largely because we're studying it this summer. Psalm 119, and if you were with us a couple weeks ago for the kind of introductory study of this, I mentioned that the word revive in the New King James Version is used 9 times. In the 176 verses of Psalm 119, the word revive and the phrase revive me is used 9 times. I'm just going to read them to you and you can quickly turn to them and find them. 9 times. First one is Psalm 119, verse 25. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me according to your word. Verse 37. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Verse 40. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Verse 88. Revive me according to your loving kindness or your mercy so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. You ever feel that way? Verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Verse 149, flip all the way there. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. Verse 154, plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. Verse 156, great are your tender mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your judgments. And then finally, Psalm 119, verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Like, why would we have this sense of, why would we have this thought of being faithful? This is more stuff that I have to do. 100 times, no. I know it's kind of a cheeky cliche thing. It's not about what I have to do, it's what I get to do. But really, it's what we get to do. How many people do you know that are not trusting Jesus that are in desperate need of reviving? They need life, and they know it. Like all these kinds of concepts. I'm afflicted very much. And you talk to them at work like, man, this person knows nothing but affliction. Like, I've got the answer for you. It worked for me. It's Jesus. And I'll try anything except for Him. Well, then continue enjoying your affliction. Right? Like, then apparently what you're saying is I prefer that to being revived. So have your way. But I'm telling you, Jesus has revived me and the Word of God revives me. Do you need revival? Do you need revival in terms of faithfulness? Like, I got nothing else for you, right? Spend time in prayer. Spend time hoping in Jesus. Spend time believing. Spend time contemplating. Not only, though, please do this, not only what He's done for you on the cross of Calvary, but that He rose from the grave and that you too will be resurrected. We have glory that awaits us. So any of the affliction in the here and now, I don't want to belittle this, but it's almost like, oh, ho-hum. How bad is it going to be in the here and now? Well, it's going to be as bad as it's going to be. But I have heaven awaiting me. And I hope that, I believe that, I have confidence. And Paul's under arrest, accused of all this stuff. He's like, well, actually the one thing I said was I believe in the resurrection. What else, Paul? That's it. Fathers, be faithful in the super basic stuff and watch how your life is transformed. Well, I'm not a dad, so yes, it does apply to you. Church, be faithful, steadfast, loyal in observance of duty to the super basic stuff of your life and watch how things change. Watch how spiritually you grow and develop and mature. Like, I really have nothing else for a Father's Day message except for the simple, just be faithful in the super basic stuff. Like, really, for me, 30 years later in walking with Jesus, yep, prayer, the Word, fellowship, sharing my faith, and being generous kind of in all of those things, devoting time to those things. It's not a have to. It's not an obligation. It's an investment. I know this is so good for me, and me being healthy is so good for everyone else. And yeah, sometimes the cost is unpleasant. Sometimes it's, wait, I have to give of my... there's certain things where, could you please volunteer for this or this or this? And you find this all the time, don't you? When you do that, when you bother to say, all right, I'll get involved, how blessed you are. And even in great difficulty, you find this to be true? You find that after the fact, you say, as hard as that was, I wouldn't trade it for anything. That the Lord would revive you according to His Word. Lord, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for just some of these super basic reminders. My prayer would be for all the dads and grandpas and the ministry, whether they think of it in that terminology or not, the ministry, the service to their families, the service to their grandkids and their grandkids' families, ministry that they accomplish by simply being faithful to You. Lord, bless them abundantly. I'm so grateful for my dad. I'm so grateful for my father-in-law. I'm so grateful for so many men over the years that have poured into my life that have helped me and still do. I'm grateful for the men of this church. I'm grateful for their example. I'm grateful for their generosity. Their giving of their time and their abilities, their talents, their wisdom. So grateful for them. May You continue to use them. Anoint them for Your work, for Your glory. And Lord, it's amazing how You work because You are who You are. Us serving You, we hope You're blessed. But we're always blessed serving You. We can never outgive You. Us being generous with our time or anything like that, our investment of this stuff, we're blessed by it. We're strengthened through it. We're revived according to Your Word. So thank You for the endless blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And thank You for the simplicity of these things, the simplicity of the gospel as we've been studying the book of Romans. Jesus, that You died for sinners, and You did so because You love us. And the simplicity of walking with You, none of these things are complicated. Towards the end of Paul's life, nothing really had changed in terms of his approach. He was simply faithful to loving Jesus. And Lord, may that happen for us. May that happen in us, that we would be steadfast to loving You, and we would do so precisely as Your Word declares. We love You because You first loved us. Therefore, it's nothing but response. May our lives be faithful in response to You. May our lives be faithful in receiving Your abundant grace. May we not be the type of people that think that we have to do certain things to earn Your favor. We do not. You already favor us, though we deserve it not. You already love us, though we're sinners. You are already merciful towards us, though we, in our own hearts and our minds and just our basic humanity, shake our fists at You. But You love us. But You're gracious. But You're merciful. And may we simply respond by saying, Lord, thank You for all You are and all You've done. May we be faithful in enjoying our relationship with You. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, let's stand. Be ye faithful. Be ye faithful in the hope of the gospel. Be ye faithful in believing what the Word of God declares. How about this? Be ye faithful in being revived according to God's Word. Be faithful in spending time in prayer. Just spend time with Jesus. Be ye faithful in your time spent with other believers. Can I just say it? If Sunday morning is the only time you spend with other Christians, you're not doing so hot. You need other believers, and other believers need you. Be ye faithful in sharing the gospel with others as much as you can, and there's blessing even in that. So what's the whole thing here? What's the blessing? Be blessed. Be blessed, church, by living according to the super basic stuff of our amazing faith. God bless you. Thanks for coming today. Dads, happy Father's Day. See you later.